All right, so today we're going into Are You Covenanted? Part 5. And we're going to begin in Exodus 31. Now, up to this point, we've been working with the distinctions between being, quote, a believer, and all these other little titles we like to use, or saved, or this or that, the other thing, and understanding the actual thing we want to be able to lay claim to with integrity is being covenanted. And so we've gone through about 4 parts of this. Understanding again, like I said this every part, a covenant is an agreement, usually formal, between 2 or more people to do or not do something specific. That's really what's important. There's stuff to do in covenants. There's an expectation specified in that covenant of a performance within the covenant. Okay, each party is agreeing to do and not do certain things. And when it's one that's between Yahweh and mankind, there are conditions attached to that oath on the human side. And if the human party involved in the covenant does not keep the conditions of the covenant, there are consequences. And that's what we're going to focus on today quite a bit, is that there are consequences to not participating as agreed to and obligated. That's really, I think, really a big word we didn't really kind of, important word we didn't put into this yet. When you covenant, you obligate yourself. I don't think I said that in the other 4 parts. I just want to make sure that's clear. Because people think about the idea of an altar call or this or that or the Romans Road and stuff. And I don't think that it's really emphasized, and you can correct me if I'm wrong, that in doing these things, you're obligating yourself. I think more you probably feel like he's obligating himself to you. But there doesn't seem to be this obligation thing, that where you've committed to something and you're expected to do it. So in a covenant, you are voluntarily committing yourself to these things that you are expected to do or not do, and that there are consequences. So let's just remember that. Also, we're going to see today in one of the spots we're going to get to, again, we're going to see an example, because I wanted to just put a few of those in there every now and then, of covenants that are not necessarily for everybody, but they're covenants. And they're in Scripture, and you can find them, and we're going to talk about one of those today. I think we'll get to it without a problem. All right, so let's begin in Exodus 31, and we're going to begin in verse 12. And Yahweh spoke to Moshe, saying, and you shall speak to the... By the way, didn't we do this during the liturgy? Anybody remember this? The Vishamru? Okay. Now, I'm expecting you now not to know it in Hebrew. We'll go ahead and read it in English, okay? Okay, David remembers in yeshiva, he had to do it in Hebrew, but now we're going to do it in English. Okay, he says, you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, my Sabbaths you are to guard by all means, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, to know that I, Yahweh, am setting you apart. And you shall guard the Sabbath, for it is set apart to you. Everyone who profanes it is certainly to be put to death. For anyone who does work on it, that being shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days work is done, and on the seventh is a Sabbath of rest, set apart to Yahweh. Everyone doing work on the Sabbath day shall certainly be put to death. And the children of Israel shall guard the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as an everlasting covenant. There it is. Between me and the children of Israel, it is a sign forever. For in 6 days Yahweh made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And when he had ended speaking with him on Mount Sinai, he gave Moses 2 tablets of the witness, tablets of stone written with the finger of Elohim, which you know that the tablets have written on it the covenant. Okay? So, reminder again, I guess like a kind of bring back to like a refresh. Covenants are just like other things you see in Scripture. There are types and shadows of the ultimate. Okay, so I refer often to the covenant. This is a sign of the covenant. There are other covenants that we read about in Scripture. This is referring to the one that goes back to Exodus 19, where they have said, everything you say, we will do. And he said, and everything else, I will take care of. I'll accept you as my people, and it's all going to work just fine, right? That's the covenant. So we see here that the Sabbath... And that's why we see throughout the prophets why it's so critical and why Israel and Judah got in so much trouble if they ever broke the Sabbath, why the Sabbath is so critical. This is in everybody's Bible, isn't it? Hopefully we understand that this is in everybody's Bible. So in everybody's Bible, this exists. So then how can we ever get to the place where the Catholic Church started the process of moving or changing or doing anything to the Sabbath? I mean, this is the sign. And so when you keep it, what are you doing? You're showing that you're part of this covenant. When you don't, you're showing that you're not. Now, it doesn't mean just because you keep it that you're part of the covenant if you don't do any of the other pieces, but it's a sign. It's an identifier. I mean, what is a sign, right? You're driving around looking for this property, and you're looking for signs for the exit to get out, for the name of the street, for different things, for the name of the building. And what do they have in front of these things? Signs. So it's something that tells you where you are, who you are, whatever it is. It's a identifier. So covenanted people are identified to some degree by what? Sabbath keeping. It's an identifier of that covenant. It also says in multiple places here that we are to guard this. And we've talked about that lots of times. Guard the commands. Guard. Okay? This is just an emphasis again on this. Now remember, this is in Exodus 31. So what have we already had? We already had Exodus 19 and 20 and all these things coming to this point. And he's saying, look, this is critical that you guys understand this. And they knew this and they still messed it up and got kicked out of the land. Sabbath keeping and Sabbath breaking is serious because as a covenantal sign, remember we said that covenants have attached to them consequences. And so here he says a consequence is being cut off from among your people. He says, those that profane the Sabbath. Okay, let's go back to profane. Profane has the understanding, I believe, of taking something and not using it appropriately, not handling it appropriately the way it was designed to be handled. So when you do things that are against what he said Sabbath-wise, you're profaning it. Also, when you do things that he said you shouldn't do, you're actually profaning what it means to be a human being because you were actually made to do certain things. You're walking in a profane manner. Remember, sin is what? When you do anything does against whatever he designed it to do. The problem is the world seems to have not understood that, even though they were given this instruction through Israel to be a light set on the hill. You know who dropped the ball? Israel. They were supposed to be the light set up on the hill. The world would watch and say, wow, look what they got. And then say, how do you have what you have? I say, I'm glad you asked. We have a relationship with the one who created all this. And because of that relationship, we have a covenant. And part of that covenant gives us all this great stuff. And all we've got to do is these few little things. Go look at the laws in any town you live in and see how many little things you have to do or not do. You're not even aware of how many thousands and thousands of laws there are just to live in your city or your town. People get freaked out going, I'm okay with 10 commandments, but 613? That's a small number. That's a small number. And so notice that also he's bringing this covenant and linking it to the very first things he ever did in covenant, which was create. So he says that this Sabbath keeping is linked to creation week. It's linked to creation week, which, by the way, that should really help those who struggle on knowing, is there a lunar Sabbath or a this Sabbath or that Sabbath? Well, the Sabbath is linked to this creation week. That's the very first thing that we need to know. Because he says it is a sign to remember that in 6 days Yahweh made the heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. By the way, that's why when we open services, I have now recently taken to talking about the refreshing, because he rested and was refreshed as a symbol, an example to us that that's what we're supposed to be doing as part of Sabbath keeping. It should be refreshing to us. We should be resting and getting refreshed. Now, so hopefully we kind of see where this fits into this covenantal stuff. Now let's go to Exodus 34, verse 1. Because I don't want to hit that whole Sabbath thing too hard because we have whole teachings on that, right? In the CC 101 course, we've got a couple of part teaching series on Shabbat. Now, in Exodus 34, we're going to read a good chunk of this chapter. Because remember what we ended with in 31, these tablets, the tablets cut out of stone. So we're going to start here in 31 with that same idea. And Yahweh said to Moses, cut two tablets of stone like the first ones. And I shall write on these tablets the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke, So if you remember the first set of tablets, Moses was not happy with what the people were doing, and he broke the tablets. So here Yahweh's going to give him a new set. And he said, and be ready in the morning. Then you shall come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself to me there on the mountain. And let no man come up with you, and let no man be seen in all the mountain, and let not even the flock or herd feed in the front of that mountain. And he cut two tablets of stone like the first ones. Then Moses rose early in the morning and went up to Mount Sinai, as Yahweh had commanded him, and he took two tablets of stone in his hand. And Yahweh came down in a cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name Yahweh. And Yahweh passed before him and proclaimed Yahweh, Yahweh, in El, compassionate, and showing favor, patient, and great in kindness and truth, watching over kindness for thousands, forgiving crookedness and transgression and sin, but by no means leaving unpunished, visiting the crookedness of the fathers upon the children and children's children to the third and fourth generation. What did he just reiterate there? The covenant. He said he's full of compassion and patient and favor and love and all these things he's going to do for you, which he promised in covenant, but he also said there's two sides to this. There's also the side that says if you break the commitments you have, he's also going to make sure that he by no means leaves unpunished those who are doing these things, those who are breaking covenant. There are consequences. Let's understand, the consequences are not there because he's vengeful and he wants to hurt you or punish you. They're there to get you to realize the error of your decisions and ways and that you will make teshuvah and you'll get back on the path repentfully, getting back in line with where you should be. So it's not punishment to cause you harm or pain. It's really a kind of a cold slap, harsh slap in the face or something to get your attention and wake you up so that you realize you're going the wrong way. Now don't say, well, then why wouldn't he just ask us to change? Well, he does. That's the still small voice you're ignoring. I'm sure before you ever get to the punishment part where there's many times where he's tried to say, excuse me, hello, but that's a bad idea. Don't go that way. He's maybe told you by your feeling it inside of yourself, like in that way we have like our sort of gut feel or our sort of our conscience. He may have taught you through someone like me who may have said something to get your attention. Or maybe you counseled with a leadership person who said, you know, you probably shouldn't be doing that. Not a good idea. But if you refuse to listen and be submissive to his voice, whether it's direct or through others, he's going to have to do something more strong to get your attention. So he says, just remember, I'm all this. I am loving and gentle and kind and all this other, but I am by no means leaving. I'm not going to leave unpunished. I can't. Why? Because it would not be loving to do that. Now that brings us to an issue that's an issue within our ministry and all ministries. People don't take correction. When I say by that, I don't mean they don't correct. I mean, even if they do correct, when they are corrected, they get incredibly upset because they've got this emotion thing that they've not yet kind of matured in. And if you're getting offended now, you already see you have the problem. Okay? I mean, this is part of what Yahweh's saying. He says, look, I know when I punish you, you're going to think I'm not being patient, showing favor, great in kindness and truth. You're going to forget that I am all of that. You're going to forget about all of my kindnesses and mercies and all of those things. Because you're just going to be in the suffering part going, you're so mean. And he's trying to say, no, I'm loving, patient, great in kindness, all these things. But I can't, and by no means would I leave unpunished those who do the things they shouldn't be doing. Because that would not help you, that actually would hurt you. Anybody ever been in or watched a codependent relationship or an enabling relationship? Did that actually help anybody? No, it ended up hurting both of you and others. So realize when leadership from time to time has to come in and do something corrective, we're not trying to embarrass you. We're not trying to shame you or do any other thing like that. We're trying to help you to make that correction so that you now do not embarrass yourself or cause any other problems to you or others. But can you take correction? You know, we've had over the years many people that have wanted to help the ministry. And some of them have said, well, I hear you saying all the time you need more help with this or that. And I've offered, And I don't know how to tell them that I can't let you do it, because the one time you do it in some way that I really would rather you not, you won't be correctable. And you will. None of us is perfect. Has any of you ever worked for an employer or been under any authority and done everything perfect and never made a mistake? So at some point, you're going to make a mistake. Not that it's actually wrong, but it's not what that person who's in charge really wanted. And the thing is, when that comes up, are you correctable? Meaning, will you emotionally implode and spiral into some emotional abyss? Or will you say, thank you for letting me see that so that I can now fix it? Which almost never happens, by the way. I don't think I've ever heard those words. There are some people that more, and then they fix it and stuff. But I've had some people really fall apart and get really offended. And so some of you have to really examine yourself to say, you know what, as Yahweh's working with me, and don't think about just us human interfaces that you interact with, but as Yahweh's trying to get your attention, are you correctable? That's the real big deal here. And that's why I think this verse in verse 7 is so important. He does absolutely want you to know, I do these things. You can count on it. I'm kind and full of truth and favor, patient, all these wonderful things. But that would be of no use to you if I didn't also, as he says, by no means let go unpunished that which needs to be corrected. Parents, you should know this with your children. You can spoil them, but if you don't correct them, you will pay the price, and so will they. Okay, and I know that, I've seen that. I've had to counsel parents over the years who are like, I don't know what to do with my kid. Well, what did you do with your kid up to this point? Okay. And that's really tough. That's really tough. So Yahweh's saying, look, know what you're signing on for here. You get all of this, but you also get all of this as well. The good and the correction in there. Verse 8. And Moses hurried and bowed himself toward the earth and did obeisance. Now, so what did he do? He realized I'm in the presence of Yahweh. And he just shared with me how things really are. And I'm just going to say, I accept all that. I'm going to go ahead and bow down before him. And he said, if now I have found favor in your eyes, O Yahweh, I pray, let Yahweh go in our midst, even though we are a stiff-necked people, and forgive our crookedness and our sin, and take us as your inheritance. What he's saying, can we get back to the covenant? I know we've screwed up. I know we're stiff-necked. But this is, can we get back to Exodus 19? Can you take us as your people if we repent and get back on the path to what we agreed to do? And he said, see, I am making a covenant. So is this a different covenant? No, he worded it just like the last one. He said, we're renewing this covenant, just like Jeremiah 31:31, when there will be a renewing of covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. He says, see, I'm making a covenant before all our people. I'm going to do wonders such as has never been done in all the earth, nor in any nation, and all the people among whom you are shall see the work of Yahweh, for what I am doing with you is awesome. Anybody feel that way? Some of you can remember what your life was like not too long ago without all this, and without him. What he's done in your life is awesome. Don't get jaded and, you know, complacent and forget all the awesome stuff he's already done in your life to get you to here. He says, guard what I command you today. By the way, verse 12 starts out with guard yourself. And he already said that how many times in other places leading up to this. The guarding is the problem. I know you guys want to be submissive to Torah. I know you want to be submissive to the Creator. I know that you want to get this right. But you mess up not just because your heart's wrong and everything else, but because you're not guarding. Sometimes you just get caught off guard. Let's see, think about that phrase. In other words, you weren't staying in a wary, alert state. That's how you get caught off guard. Okay, when you're on guard duty and you're standing there, I'm assuming you have like the nowadays with the rifle or whatever they've got, and you're just sort of, or you're just alert. If you're kind of like distracted or looking at your phone or just half asleep, something might catch you off guard. Because even though you're standing there and you're in the right place doing the right thing, but you're complacent and off guard, something can slip through. And so you need to be on guard with the commandments. And so here in verse 11 it says, guard what I command you today. See, I am driving out from before you the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Guard yourself, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land where you are going, lest it be a snare in your midst. So bear in mind, it's very important that you can't have that Christianese sort of mindset that everything only comes in ones. One baptism. Well, there's lots of reasons to go in the water. There's one baptism for one purpose, and there's different baptism for other purposes. There's covenants for lots of different things. So he's not saying that you make a covenant with those in the land and forget about mine completely, like you don't think you're in it. What you're going to do is think you're in both. Like somehow it works. How do you think you have Christianity the way it is today? Because in its way of doing things, it brought things from the peoples of the land and incorporated into what they believed, called syncretism. So he's saying, look, don't make a covenant with them, lest it be a snare in your midst. So he's not saying, don't give this up and then go over there. As a matter of fact, I think he'd rather you just did that. Because then he could work with you in a much different way, because you're making a clear choice. No, the worst choice is when you're going to think you're doing both and pleasing both. That's kind of that on-the-fence, lukewarm thing. When he says, I'd rather you be hot or cold. Because at least that way I could work with you a little differently. But what happens is, and this is where Christianity gets in so much trouble, they convince everybody they're where they're supposed to be and everything's just great. When it's not. And that's the system that's the problem. You know, in case I always forget at times, well, I just say always, from time to time, I forget to make sure it's clear. I'm not picking on Christians. The system is lying to the people in the system. And the biggest part that makes it so bad is that it's convincing them that they've arrived, that they have everything they need and everything is just wonderful, when it's completely not true. Because to be covenanted, you have to be doing the doing. And Christianity's told you the thing that makes the covenant has been done away with. So now we have to understand that that's why it's better than saying believer and these other things. Are you covenanted? Understand what that covenanting means. That's why you can understand now that I, when you talk to me and you say, well, you know, my friend at work, well, you know, he's a believer. Well, what does that mean? Well, he's Christian. Okay, so then he believes in that. But does he believe what you believe in? No. Is he covenanted? No. Well, that's not true. He is covenanted, but not in the covenant. He's made a covenant because there's more than one. Let's not get caught up into the idea that there's just one. I have more than one covenant because I have a wife. Guess what we have? A covenant. That's in addition to the one I have with my Heavenly Father. And so if I were employed at an outside company, which I've had many times in my life, I had a contract or covenant with them. I expected them to pay me what they agreed to, and they expected me to do a particular job or task in a certain manner. And so here we have this covenanting going on. He says, look, you're going to interact with other people. You're going to be exposed to other people, and they are going to have different ways of seeing the world and doing things, etc. And you may even be impressed that it looks like it's getting them results that you want. That's the key. See, Israel was supposed to be doing and get the beautiful results of the blessings part of the chapter of Deuteronomy 28, and other people were supposed to come to them and say, wow, look at what you guys have. Unfortunately, Israel went and visited other nations and said, wow, look at what you guys have. Israel wasn't supposed to be impressed with anybody else. The anybody else's was supposed to be impressed with Israel because of what Yahweh was doing through them. Through them and for them. And he's saying, don't go in covenant with them, lest it be a snare in your midst. Break down their altars, smash their pillars, cut down their asherim. For you do not bow yourselves to another mighty one. For Yahweh, whose name is Zealous, and it's really the idea of jealous is not exactly, you know, He's zealous to set straight and to do what needs to be done when he says, by no means I'll leave unpunished. Jealous is a very immature human emotion. We got to be careful with that. Okay, he's not jealous as we would think. Otherwise, we have a very emotionally immature creator. But he's saying, I am ardent, I am zealous to make sure things are right. And so I have zeal to deal with what I told you here. Zeal to give you kindness, patience, all that other good stuff. Zeal to also make sure that I'm not going to leave unpunished what needs to be dealt with. He says, just remember that. That's my name. In other words, you can count that I'm going to do everything I said I'm going to do, and I'm going to do it just when it needs to be done, as hard or as gently as it needs to be done, depending on what it is. You can count on it. Lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they whore after their mighty ones, and slaughter their mighty ones, and one of them invites you in, you eat his slaughterings, and you take his daughters for your sons, and his daughters whore after their mighty ones, and make your sons whore after their mighty ones. Well, do we have any Pinchases here? We've seen how that plays out. We know how that goes and plays out, where he needs to throw the spear for exactly this problem. And here we are reading about all these things happening. Now, has the Pinchas thing happened yet? No. He's already telling you, you're going to mess this thing up, and this is exactly what you're going to do. I mean, we're still at Sinai, just finishing with all of the mess from that. He's saying, look, don't do this with the daughters of other nations and the son. Don't mix that all stuff together, because it's going to create a covenantal situation that's going to cause you to stumble in the true covenantal situation that you should be having. Do not make a molded mighty one for yourselves. Guard the festival of unleavened bread. For 7 days you eat unleavened bread, as I commanded you, in the appointed time of the month of Aviv, because in the month of Aviv you came out of Mitzrayim. Everyone opening the womb is mine. Every male firstborn among living of livestock, whether bull or sheep. But the firstborn of a donkey you ransom with a lamb. And if you do not ransom, then you shall break his neck. Every firstborn of your sons you shall ransom, and they shall not appear before me empty-handed. And that's why we still do the Pidyon HaBen, which you're going to read about in Numbers at some point. We're not going to probably cover it in this teaching, but in Numbers we read about the redeeming of the firstborn. It says, every firstborn you shall redeem. You shall redeem them. And so we can explain how that gets done. We're going to actually do a Pidyon HaBen little ceremony and course for people who want to do it at some point during the week. It's not on the schedule, but I'll put it in there somewhere. Okay. He says, now this is important here. He says, and you shall not appear before me empty-handed. On Sabbath, are we appearing before him? At holy days, are you appearing before him? Why would you come empty-handed? Now, I'm not scolding. This is correction. Take it any way you want, because you will anyway. A couple of weeks ago, we had 80-something people at services. Only 9 offerings were in the box. 3 of them were for Sukkot, so they weren't even part of that. How is that possible? Now, I'm not saying that because I want more money out of you. I don't want anything. But he said, it's my job to let you know what he said? So he says, don't appear before me empty-handed. Now, you could say that maybe that had to do with the unleavened bread thing. Well, no, since then he's talking about everyone that opens the womb and firstborn. He's talking about all kinds of things here. But he said, and don't appear before me empty-handed. How do you do that? By the way, it doesn't say you have to come with $1,000 or $1,000 seed or some hundred. You could put whatever, he said, empty-handed. Put the widow's mite. Put something. By the way, we're going to be having Sukkot start here tomorrow night. And for Sukkot, Deuteronomy 16 says that you shall appear and not appear empty-handed. And so make sure that sometime during the week, you put something in the box. Not because, again, you think, well, ministries, I'm just reading you what he said. Don't do it at your own risk, so to speak. Because remember what I said, I work for him. If he wants to pay me, money will just appear somewhere. If he doesn't want to pay me, it won't. Okay, I'm not a ministry. We do not have an M2I ministry that believes that we only are able to do what we do because of your donations, because of you. Don't you love it when ministries at the end of the year say, we want to let you know, or at the end of their TV shows, that none of this would be possible without your donations, without you doing... No, none of this is possible, even in spite of you, unless he wants it. Are we clear? If he doesn't want it, it will go away and it will fail, no matter what you do. So this isn't me trying, but this is a corrective thing. Wherever you attend, do you show up empty-handed? I've never visited a congregation anywhere and not put something in the box, even if it wasn't my congregation, because I'm appearing before him. And there are days and months and years when we didn't have a whole lot and we didn't put a whole lot. And other times we did, but we didn't appear empty-handed. Just throwing that out there. Now listen to verse 21. This is really, really important. 6 days you work, but on the seventh day you rest. In plowing time and in harvest time you rest. This is the first place and only place you see that. this little extra piece. You know about the 6 days, you know, you work and the seventh you rest. But why did he throw in the harvest time and the planting time, the plowing and harvest time? What? Why did he say that? Because there's no excuse to break Shabbat. Because if you're a farmer, when you got to get the crop in, you have to get the crop in. And when it's time to bring it out, you got to get it out. You got to harvest it. And he said, I know that's urgent to you and you've got to get it done, but you don't do it on Shabbat. Because people have tried to tell me, oh, but you know, my boss needs me, or oh, but this, or oh, but that. Or he says, look, even in plowing time and harvesting time, you rest. You take that day and give it, you trust him. It's a very important verse in there. 3 times a year, all your men appear before Yahweh, before the Master Yahweh, the Elohim of Israel. It's also repeated in Deuteronomy 16:16. For I dispossess nations before you, and shall enlarge your borders, and let no one covet your land when you go up to appear before Yahweh, your Elohim, 3 times a year. So think about that line right there. That's a critical line. 3 times a year, Deuteronomy 16:16. Let's just read that to be kind of clear. It says in Deuteronomy 16:16, 3 times a year, all your males appear before Yahweh Elohim in the place which he chooses at the Chag HaMatzot, the Chag HaShavuot, and Chag HaSukkot. And none shall appear before Yahweh empty-handed. But each one with the gift in his hand, even he even gives you more to really make you feel terrible. You need to bring a gift in your hand to express according to the blessing which Yahweh has given you. You mean to tell me when you show up, he hasn't given you any blessing, so you brought nothing? You don't have any blessing to be thankful for, so you brought nothing. But he says, all your males, could you imagine the trust and faith you'd have, to have all the men on all of the boundaries and everywhere else in the land leave their land unguarded to go to Sukkot? Well, he says right here in Exodus 34, he says that when you do this, he says, I will, he says, let no one covet your land when you go to appear before me. Verse 24 of chapter 34. But do they trust that? Could you trust that? Some of you were nervous about being here and leaving your houses, and they're locked, and you got alarms on them and everything. But he said, look, you will come and do what I say, and I will take care of the rest. You will have nothing to fear. He says, do not offer the blood of my slaughtering with leaven, and do not let the slaughtering of the festival of Passover remain until morning. Bring the first of the firstfruits of your land to the house of Yahweh, your Elohim. Do not cook a young goat in its mother's milk. And Yahweh said to Moshe, write these words, for according to the mouth of these words, I have made a covenant with you and with Israel. Now you can say, well, there it is. It's just this little piece right here. No, he's bringing out pieces of that covenant here and there and emphasizing them. But he's reminding everyone that these are part of that thing known as the covenant. He said, and he was there with Yahweh 40 days and 40 nights and didn't eat bread and he didn't eat drink water. He just wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the 10 words. Now, I don't know about you, but there's a lot more than 10 words here. So yes, the 10 words are written there, which is another way of saying the 10 commandments, but so was all the rest of this stuff. And there is another verse where it talks about how he wrote them on both sides of the tablets because it was a lot to write. I would even venture to say the blueprint for the tabernacle was probably on the tablets. Because he got that on the mountain too. He showed him what it looked like and how to measure it out and everything. I can imagine a little architectural blueprint as part of these tablets, which were written on both sides. And so you see how he's tying us all back into this idea of covenant. And then what did Moses do with the covenant? He wrote it down. Ah, praise Yah so that we have it. That's right, hallelujah. He wrote it down so that we could have it. But he also wrote it down as a witness against us. And you know, there are people out there trying to attack certain parts of the Torah that somehow those are the laws that were against us. All of it was written as a witness against, meaning if we take you to court and the judge says, well, what is your case that you have here? The person's going to say, well, look, the law that they've agreed to in this covenant says this and they didn't do it. Or said, don't do this and they did that. So it's the witness. It's the witness that says, this is what is expected in covenant. And against you, well, it's only a witness against you when you don't comply. And so are you concerned with compliance? Are you concerned with guarding, obeying, submitting, keeping? remembering. These are all words connected to this thing called covenant and the commandments, etc., that are inside of that covenant. Let's go to Leviticus 24. We're going to jump now to Leviticus 24. So far in this covenant, you've seen an extra emphasis on certain things. What have you seen? Shabbat and holy days are really important. Why? Those are times we meet with and we come before him. We meet with him and we come before him. Very important. Leviticus chapter 24. Okay, so Leviticus 23 is where all the holy days are listed, and now we get to Leviticus 24, verse 1. And Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, command the children of Israel that they bring to you clear oil of pressed olives for light to make the lamps to burn continually. Outside the veil of the witness in the tent of meeting, Aaron is to arrange it from evening until morning before Yahweh continually, a law forever throughout your generations. He is to arrange the lamps on the clean gold lampstand before Yahweh continually. And you shall take fine flour and bake 12 cakes with it, 2/10 of an ephah in each cake. You shall set them in 2 rows, 6 in a row, on a clean table before Yahweh. And you shall put clear frankincense on each row, and it shall be on the bread as a remembrance portion, an offering made by fire to Yahweh. On every Sabbath he is to arrange it before Yahweh continually from the children of Israel, an everlasting covenant. Now, who is this covenant between? Yahweh and the Kohanim. Now, Israel is to bring things to the Kohanim, but the Kohanim is to do this thing, the high priest. Because it says in verse 9, it shall be for Aaron and his sons that they shall eat it and set it in a set apart place, because it is most set apart to him from the offerings of Yahweh made by fire and everlasting law. So here is a covenant within the covenant. It's not something we all do. It wasn't something for everybody. But this is a part of the covenant between Yahweh and the priests, the sons of Aaron. So here's a covenant that's, like I said, there would be ones that were between Yahweh and others that may not necessarily affect you. So we have that one example. Let's go to Leviticus 26. Leviticus 26. Move over to chapter 2. And here we're going to read, hopefully we got enough time for this. Okay, we can probably get it done. We'll see. This is one of the places where it talks about the consequences. But in this chapter, we actually have the word covenant in there as opposed to in Deuteronomy 28 as much as so. I want to read here, this in Leviticus 26. Verse 1, do not make idols for yourself. Do not set up a carved image or a pillar for yourselves. Do not place a stone image in your land and bow down to it, for I am Yahweh your Elohim. Guard my Sabbaths and reverence my set apart place. I am Yahweh. By the way, don't think that you're, generationally might have been one of the first ones, or you've heard how parents love to say, because I said so. This is the Creator saying, because I said so. When a parent says, because I'm your mother, because I'm your father, what are they really saying? Because I have that authority. But why do I have to do that? Because I'm your mother. Well, why can't I do that? Because I'm your father and I said so. So every time we read through these things, you see this a lot in Leviticus chapters like 17 through 20. I mean, we see it a lot there. All these little bullet points in like every 3 or 4 verses, because I am Yahweh, I am Yahweh, I am Yahweh, I am Yahweh. Okay? I call those chapters the expounding on the Ten Commandments, where you see, especially 17, 18, and 19 of Leviticus, about every 3 or 4 verses, he ends with this punctuation mark of, because I am Yahweh. Don't do this, don't do that, do this, do that. Why? Because I am Yahweh. And so we see that here, he's continuing this theme in Leviticus 26. There was an awful lot of that already previous to this in chapters 17 through 20. We didn't cover that today, but just so you know. Okay, so in 26, so he continues, he said, if you walk in my laws, verse 3, if you walk in my laws and guard my commands and shall do them, there's a big two-letter word in there, if. A covenant is what? Conditional. That's why there are consequences. There are conditions in the covenant. If you walk in my laws and guard my commands. What is he saying? If you keep my covenant. Because what is the covenant? To walk in his laws and keep his commands. That's really the simplicity of Exodus 19. Right? That's your covenant. If you do that, then I shall give you rain in its season, and the land shall yield its crops, and the trees of the field yield their fruit. And your threshing shall last till the time of the grape harvest, and the grape harvest shall last until the time of the sowing. And you shall eat your bread until you have enough, and shall dwell in your land safely. And I shall give peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and no one make you afraid. And I shall clear the land of evil beasts, and not let the sword go through your land. And you shall pursue your enemies, and they shall fall by the sword before you. And 5 of you shall pursue 100, and 100 of you pursue 10,000, and your enemies shall fall by the sword before you. And I shall turn to you and make you bear fruit and shall increase you and shall establish my covenant with you. See the connection? All these blessings are connected to the covenant. He says, and you shall eat the old supply and clear out the old because of the new. And I shall set my dwelling place in your midst, and my being shall not reject you. And I shall walk in your midst and shall be your Elohim, and you shall be my people. Does that sound familiar? Okay, we're back to the Exodus 19 covenant. You agree to do what I say. I agree to take you as my people. I am Yahweh your Elohim who brought you out of the land of Mitzrayim from being their slaves. And I have broken the bars of your yoke and made you walk upright. But if, there's consequences to not being compliant to the obligations that you have committed to in this covenant. But if you do not obey me and do not do all these commands... By the way, do you ever see him talk about doing only some of these commands? Do you ever see, because I know there's people out there with this whole Melchizedekian thing who claim that some of the commandments were just because we were dumb and did the golden calf thing, and so when Yeshua came, he did away with all that. I don't see that verse anywhere that says, well, some of these are just for a period of time. No, all of them I hear as everlasting covenant throughout your generations, blah, blah, blah. And so here he says, all. So that you do not do all, this is where he says, if you reject my laws, if your being loathes my right rulings, so that you do not do all my commands, but break my covenant. Also, by the way, when you don't do all the commands, he thinks of you as loathing his right rulings, rejecting him. And by the way, that's not really a bad way of putting it. Obviously, I shouldn't say that's the way he put it. It's the best way to put it. But if you think about it for your understanding, when you choose to do you instead of doing him, aren't you rejecting him and taking you over him? So in other words, when he says do and you choose not to, or he says don't and you choose to do it anyway, aren't you rejecting him and preferring yourself over that? Isn't that self-sovereignty problem? And so here he says, look, and if you're being loathed, my rebellion, I think this loathing idea has more to do with, but I don't want to, but I don't like, why do I have to? Why can't I do this other thing? Blah, blah, blah. I don't know if that feels to you like a loathing, but that's, he wants to make it that clear that that's equal to loathing when you do that kind of a thing. And he calls it breaking his covenant. He says, so that you do not do all my commands, but break my covenant. Why? Because his covenant was to do what? Some of his commands? It says, if you agree to obey my voice and do all that I command, all. So if you don't do all, you're breaking it. Now, we all do that all the time. But that's when we do it, we should immediately do what? Repent and make teshuvah. And then you turn around, you get back on there. He says, I also do this to you, and I shall appoint sudden alarm over you, wasting disease and inflammation, destroying the eyes and consuming the life, and you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemy shall eat it. I shall set my face against you, and you shall be smitten before your enemies. And those who hate you shall rule over you, and you shall flee when no one pursues you. I mean, he was saying that only a few of you will chase away 10,000. He says, but when you mess this up, you'll flee. There won't even be anybody chasing you. There won't even be the reverse numbers. You're going to flee. There won't even be anybody there. See, Yahweh sounds real angry here. Well, you have to understand how important honor and shame is to him. You're going to be proclaiming to be his. And now you're going to do something that demonstrates something he didn't want people to see. In other words, that's not me. If you claim to be of mine, if any of you are like, you know, and let's say I'm Yahweh at that moment, and you're claiming to be of me, and you're going to wear that on your shirt, so to speak, and walk around and say, I'm of Yahweh. You wear your tzitzit. You're declaring, I'm of Yahweh. And then you do something clearly not of Yahweh. You're bringing him shame. Look, in the mikveh declarations that we do, what is the last one? that you agree to walk out your life in such a way as to not bring the names glory and honor and not shame. That's the eighth declaration. That wraps the whole thing up. You are covenanting, and that was the covenant at Sinai too. We agree to do this because now when we don't, what do? We bring him shame. What do you expect his reaction is going to be when you do shameful things and you embarrass him in public? He says, you're going to get punished because you're going to need to know that's not acceptable. You need to fix it quickly and not do it again. Now, bear in mind, this isn't happening the first time you make a mistake. This has to do with the idea of breaking covenant because you rejected the law. You loathed his instructions. In other words, you have made a commitment or a consistent decision to not obey something. You have made a choice, not a mistake. You didn't just have a weak moment. That's not what we're talking about here. Hopefully that's clear because some people might get all concerned. There's always those people out there that are kind of really sensitive emotionally to stuff and think, well, I might as well quit because I'm always going to be a disappointment. I'm always going to embarrass him, bring him shame. It's not shameful to be human and make a mistake or make a bad decision. What's shameful is to not fix it. Let's be clear on that. I'll say it again. It's not shameful to make a mistake or do something, even because you really wanted to, in your weakness. That's not the shame. The shame is what you do next if you don't fix it, if you don't repent, if you don't try to make restitution in some way, if there is something to do that can make restitution. That's where the shame comes. The commitment to a path of doing it wrong, to doing it your way, to not doing what he said. And so don't be afraid of the sin that you have in your life that you do because you're still weak. Well, you be afraid on how you handle it. You know, there is a shameful thing that's rampant in the body. Rampant. We run into this all the time in our ministry. We run into it. Every ministry runs into it. People have issues with people and never go to them. They go to everybody else. They don't go to the person they're supposed to go to. And by the way, it's not just with ministries. You do this to each other. One of you will have a problem with the other one of you and just talk to your friends about it, but never go. And somebody should always ask the question, have you talked to that person yet? Well, no. That's shameful. It's actually shameful that you shared it with anybody else but that person until you went to them first. Now, if you don't know what to do, going to leadership is okay. And the leadership should ask you first, have you gone to them? Well, no. Well, why not? Well, I don't know what to say. I don't know how to handle this. Okay, fine. Maybe we can give you some guidance. Then you need to go to them. Okay? Because it's about this whole relationship thing. So I don't want you to think, because I know there's some people out there because they've been abused and they've been beaten down and they feel like they're never going to make it. I want to encourage you. It's not this situation that you're doing that's a problem. None of you that I've ever interacted with are having this problem. What you're having a problem is that you're human and you get so disappointed in yourself when you mess up. And others may get disappointed in you too when you mess up. But it's what you do next that determines how he sees it. Okay? It's not that you did something or didn't, whichever way. It could have been an error of omission or commission. What matters is, what did you do in response to that? That's the key. Okay, so please be encouraged that this is, thankfully, Yahweh is not you messed up, bam, here comes all the punishments. He gives you because he's a merciful, compassionate. Remember what we read earlier? Loving kindness throughout the generations. He wants to give you your opportunity. This is basically because of a chronic commitment to not listening. So now he's got to do something to be strong with you to wake you up. Okay, to wake you up. Let's see. Where am I up to now? 18, thank you. And if after all this, if you do not obey me, okay, before I even read any more, do you notice the whole point is right there? That's the key to all of this. If after all this, the reason I did it to you doesn't happen, why did I do it to you? So that you will eventually turn around and obey me. He says, and after all this, if you do not turn back, you don't figure this out, if you do not obey me, then I shall punish you seven times more for your sins, for your disobedience. Here's the problem. We have a real problem with that word obedience. We have a real problem with the word submission. I'll say this again. Maybe David can put this as a little rabbi quote, and maybe we've done it already. I don't remember. Submission doesn't start till you don't agree, till you don't want to do it. So if you do it because you agree with what Yahweh said, that's not submission. It is obedience. Obedience is always, as long as you do or don't do what he said, that's obedience. Submission, though, has to do with your attitude about it. If you do it willingly, joyfully, trusting in him, even especially when you don't like it and don't agree in your own being, that's submission. See, a lot of you think you're submissive. Well, in the first time you have a problem with a spouse, a friend, a boss, a leadership in ministry, and you don't, you know, follow through with that idea that they're in charge, you have voluntarily submitted to that authority, that happens with your jobs, happens in a husband, wife, and children situation, happens in ministry, happens in all kinds of relationships in your life, where you have chosen the nature of your relationship to be one where one is submitted to the other. And you think you're submissive, but then I counsel you and find out you're not. Oh, well, I'm submissive to him. Well, yeah, every time he says something and you agree with him, you do it. That's not submission. I want to know how many times when you didn't agree with him, you did it and did it without whining, complaining, and making a big issue of it. That's submission. How many times, and husbands, wives, think about that. How many times have you actually submitted unto one another? And by the way, husbands can submit unto their wives too. Not by a usurping of authority, but you can choose because you want to, for whatever reason, give her whatever you want to do. You can submit. But if you submit, she wants to do something, you don't agree with it, but for whatever reason you want to give her what she wants, don't give it and look like you're sucking on a pickle the whole time. You go ahead and do what you expect her to do when she doesn't agree. You go ahead and do it and smile and be submissive. But let's be careful we don't have a usurping thing going on. Now, Curtis is going to be here this week teaching on that. Also, someone had asked me to cover this at some point, and I probably will, but I'm going to ask Curtis if you could add this into your teaching. Because we're talking about covenants, I'm pretty sure it's already in your teaching, people have asked about how covenants are tiered or layered and how usurping issues come into play. Because we have a lot of spouses here whose husband or wife, whatever, especially the wives whose husbands are not covenanted, but they're covenant, but they themselves are covenanted with Yahweh here, and they're also married, which is a covenant. How does that play out in terms of conflict between their covenants? Well, my husband wants me to do this, and I'm covenant to him. But Yahweh wants me to do that, and I'm covenant to him. Is that going to be covered in what you're doing? Yeah. Okay. Well, we'll see if we can work that in there. I may also work it in here at some point. But you have to understand that there are multiple covenants you may find yourself in, and they will not always be free of conflict, where keeping one would be in conflict with the other. So then how do you handle that? Well, then you have to know the hierarchy of your covenants. Which one comes first? That's really hard. We have a big problem in families where parents feel like they're covenanted to their children, put the children above their spouse. Oh, that's a big problem. I've seen that happen with lots of families. And I've had husbands or wives look at me like, he doesn't listen to me. He just puts the children first, or she puts the children first. Well, before there ever were children, you already made a covenant, hopefully. Some of you had children before there was a covenant. We forgive you. So these things happen, okay, because some of you did what you did. You didn't know what you were doing, whatever. But the covenant's supposed to come first and then children, and that covenant has to be what stands first. And you can't take children's side against your spouse. I think that should be fair enough to understand. All right, what verse did I leave off on? 18, 19? Wow, okay, well, I better get moving here. All right, so after this, he says, if you don't obey me, I'm going to punish you 7 times more, and I shall break the pride of your power. Hold on, as Curtis would say, full stop. That's it right there. Why have you sinned, and why does he need to punish you? Because you have not allowed him to break the pride of your power. You won't get off that self-sovereign throne. Keep that in mind as we read this all the way through. It's the pride of wanting to have full authority over you and not have anybody tell you what to do. Be careful with that. The reason he's punishing you is to do what? Break that. He wants to break your pride. If you've ever been in the military, they run you through that boot camp and they run you through what they run you through. Why? To break the pride of your power. Because they cannot get you to submit and trust all of the orders they give you if you're still going to say, but I think it different. Well, I'm going to just do it my way. Could you imagine in a military trying to have a whole bunch of individuals in that division or whatever it is, we're thinking that way? That is not going to work. She's got to break the pride of the power. He said, I shall make your heavens like iron and your earth like bronze, and your strength shall be spent in vain, and your land not yield its crops, nor the trees of the land yield their fruit. And if you walk contrary to me and refuse to obey me. So what did he say the first time? He says, and after all this, if you don't obey me. Now he's like, look, I've punished you. I've tried to get your attention. And if you're still going to walk contrary to me, not submission, the opposite of submission is contrary, walking contrary. He says, and refuse. See, now he's not saying, now it's not just you made a mistake or you've been habitually making a mistake. Now you're outright refusing. I've done everything to wake you up. I've probably sent the guy with the, knocked on your door. Remember the flood story, right? I've sent the boat. I've sent the helicopter. And you drowned anyway because you wouldn't listen to anybody. You refused. So you probably had friends talk to you, leadership talk to you. He's probably talked to you in your head multiple times in that still small voice. And you're just refusing. He says, and if you walk contrary to me and refuse, I shall bring on you seven times more plagues according to your sins. Wow. And send wild beasts among you, which shall bereave you of your children. And I shall cut off your livestock and make you few in number, and your highways shall be deserted. I just hit me when I was reading about the wild beasts and the children. Some of you are going to lose your kids to all kinds of stuff if you are following in this pattern here. You might lose them to drugs. You might lose them to crimes where they end up in jail. You might lose your kids. That's what he's telling you here. Not just wild beasts, and because we're all thinking, well, there haven't been too many wild beast attacks in my big city of 3 million where there's, I haven't seen a bear on the street in a long time, or a lion or a tiger. A lot of cars, a lot of buses, a lot of other things going on. But no, I think there could be other metaphors here on different layers of understanding. I shall cut off your livestock and make you few in number, and your highway shall be deserted. And if you are not, listen now, if you are not instructed by me, by these, the punishments are a way to instruct you. What's the lesson, folks? Doing this brings bad things. I probably need to stop doing it. So the punishment is instructional. Parents, when you punish your children, make sure it's instructional. Don't just do it because you're angry. Because all they know is that you did it to them because you're angry. You hate them. You're mad at them. This and that. No, make sure they understand. When I used to punish my children when they were little, when they were all done with their punishment, I'd have them come over to me. We're talking about 3, 4, 5 years old. I'd have them come and climb up in my lap. I'd sit there and look them in the eye, and I'd say, okay, do you understand why you were punished? Yes, please tell me what that is. And they did. Are you sorry about it? Yes, I am. Okay. And so we made sure that it was clear what happened, why it happened, and that they would own and know that they brought this on themselves, and there was a way not to do that. Yeah, we're saying the same thing here as to all of us, even though we're adults here. Most of us, we got the children here too. But if you are not instructed by me. Now bear in mind, he's saying the beast thing, the livestock thing, all of the crops, that's all him. Just to be clear, and whatever other resources he may use to bring about his punishments. He said, you have to be instructed by me, by these, but you still walk contrary to me. Then I also shall walk contrary to you. Nobody wants that. If there's one thing I can promise you don't want, is for him to walk. Now he's not just punishing you. Now he's going to walk contrary to you. You reap what you sow. He says, and I myself shall smite you 7 times for your sins. Now he says, I'm not using these other things. I myself am going to smite you. He says, and I shall bring against you a sword executing the vengeance of my covenant. Ah, there's that word. Remember in that covenant he says, I will by no means let go unpunished. Those who are doing all this stuff, really. It's all part of that covenant. He says, and I shall bring against you a sword executing the vengeance of my covenant, and you shall gather together in your cities, and I shall send pestilence among you, and shall be given into the hand of your enemy. When I've cut off your supply of bread, 10 women shall bake your bread in one oven, and then bring back to you your bread by weight, and you shall eat and not be satisfied. And in spite of this, how stubborn are we? Some of you in your lives have seen this and you don't get it. I have people that I see right now on Facebook and other places saying things like, I'm just so frustrated, or all this thing is going wrong in my life and I don't know why. Well, some of you over the years have seen these postings. The ministry knows exactly why, because we've counseled you and you don't listen. We've told you things not to do, you still do it. We told you not what to do and you won't do it. And then you sit there baffled. I mean, I remember a very specific situation about 4 or 5 years ago where there was somebody we were all working with, myself, the other leaders, and that person wasn't listening to anything. And then they were all on Facebook talking to their friends going, I can't understand why all this is going wrong in my life. Really? But you can see that that's not shocking, because Yahweh wouldn't say all of this again and again and again if it didn't know it was going to happen. Why would he have to say, and if you still, and if you still, and if you still walk contrary to me? Because it will happen. There will be those who do that. If it wasn't, why would he bother to say it? And he says here, and if in spite of this, all this we've said so far, you do not obey me but walk contrary to me, then I shall walk contrary to you in wrath. Now he's going to pour down wrath. So up to this point, he has not been happy with you for shaming and embarrassing him in public, so to speak, claiming to be his, etc. But now you've stirred his wrath. I don't ever want to see that. We've seen it. We've seen that poured out on Egypt. We've seen it pour out on Sodom and Gomorrah. We've seen what that looks like. Not a pretty sight. He says, let me get back to, what verse did I read that in? 28. Okay. Then I shall walk contrary to you in wrath. And I myself shall punish you 7 times for your sins. And you shall eat the flesh of your sons and eat the flesh of your daughters. And I shall destroy your high places and cut down your sun pillars and put your carcasses on the carcasses of your idols. And my being shall loathe you. Oh, what did we read earlier about if you do these things, you are loathing him? Now he's saying, you've pushed me to that point now where I will loathe you. Ooh. That's real scary. Verse 31, and I shall turn your cities into ruins and lay your set-apart places waste and not smell your sweet fragrances. And I shall lay the land waste, and your enemies who dwell in it shall be astonished at it. And I shall scatter you among the Gentiles and draw out a sword against you, and your land shall be a desert and your cities ruins. And the land enjoy its Sabbaths as long as it lies waste, and you are in your enemy's land. Then the land would rest and enjoy its Sabbaths. As long as it lies waste, it rests. For the time it did not rest on your Sabbaths when you dwelt in it. And as for those who are left, I shall send faintness into their hearts in the lands of their enemies, and the sound of a shaken leaf shall cause them to flee. And they shall flee as though retreating from a sword, and they shall fall when no one pursues, and they shall stumble over one another as from before a sword with no one pursues, and you shall be unable to stand before your enemies. Does it sound really fun to you? I think I would get way, way early in this whole midst and start listening and obeying, right? By the way, doesn't the body look like this right now? Filled with anxiety, filled with fear, jumping at shadows. I mean, everything makes everybody jump, run, flee. And most of the time, it's nothing. They're really responding and reacting to what amounts to nothing. You shall perish among the Gentiles, and the land of your enemies shall eat you up. And those of you who are left rot away in the crookedness of your enemies' lands, and also their father's crookedness rot away with them. Ah, but there's a good part to this. But if they confess their crookedness and the crookednesses of their fathers with their trespass in which they trespassed against me, that they also have walked contrary to me, and that I also have walked contrary to them and have brought them into the land of their enemies, if their uncircumcised heart is then humbled, breaking the pride of their power, right? And they accept the punishment of their crookedness. In other words, own that you're there in this place because of you. Stop blaming everybody else and the circumstances, everything else, but own it. If they would do that, if they would accept the punishment of their crookedness, then I shall remember my covenant with Yaakov, and also my covenant with Yitzchak, and my covenant with Avraham, and remember the land, for the land was abandoned by them, and enjoying its Sabbath while lying waste without them. And they were paying for their crookedness because they rejected my right rulings, because they're being loathed my laws. And yet for all this, when they are in the land of their enemies, I shall not reject them, nor shall I loathe them so as to destroy them and break my covenant with them, for I am Yahweh their Elohim. Then I shall remember for their sake the covenant of the ancestors whom I brought out of the land of Mitzrayim before, now that's Exodus 19, right? Brought out of the land of Mitzrayim before the eyes of the nations to be their Elohim, I am Yahweh. These are the laws and the right rulings and the Torah, which Yahweh made between himself and the children of Israel on Mount Sinai, Exodus 19 and 20, by the hand of Moshe. Be encouraged by this, but also be very seriously understanding this is part of your covenant. Now, how can the creator of all things, the one who makes covenants and does all these things, ever make this so important? What is the crux of all this? Obey, do what I say, keep my right rulings, guard my commands, and then, oh, I'm sorry, and my son's going to come and do it all away with it and wipe it all out because it was all a waste of time. How do you get there? How do you get him to be so, I mean, this is so serious that he would punish them seven times and more, and seven times again, and seven times again, and seven times again. Wrath, loathing, he really gets to that point. But yet, oh no, that wasn't good stuff. I mean, anybody heard that in Christianity? Oh, that stuff was no good. You don't want to be doing this stuff. Matter of fact, if you start to do that stuff, now you're sinning. Now you're showing that you don't believe in what Messiah did. Now you're really messing things up. I mean, I'm going to have to pray for you because you're trying to keep the commandments. Anybody have anybody praying for them because you're keeping the Torah now? Okay, right? You have friends and family members going, oh, I have to pray for you. You're in trouble. Not good. I think I probably went over my time here. We're not going to be able to fit this on one CD. Let's go ahead and pray. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, Father, we ask that you would help us to break the pride of our power without having to go through all this, that we would have hearts to receive it quickly when we mess up and quickly to submit and quickly to obey and quickly to repent and make teshuvah so that we can have the part here where it says, and that if you would then repent and if our uncircumcised heart would then be humbled, you would accept us because we will accept our punishment and understand we earned it, we deserved it, but there's a way to go forward. Father, we look to you. We know that you will keep the promise of the repentance and the acceptance, just like you will also keep the promise of the punishment if we don't do what you say, if we do not obey and do not do all these commands. Father, we know the verse where you say, oh, that they would have such a heart in them to just obey and listen and trust me. Father, help us to have that heart. Help us to truly submit to you so that we can really get where we need to get in all of this, so that that place that we go to called the wedding feast leading into the kingdom is someplace that we can get to because you have changed our heart by putting us through these circumstances and events in our lives that would cause us to recognize that all blessing comes from you and that the correction that we need also comes from you to help us to get to the place where we receive the blessings. Father, we thank you for your love, the willingness to put your children who you love so much through these horrible, harsh things in order so that we can receive the blessings. Father, may it be that we don't need to receive these things, but that we would choose to submit sooner than later. Father, we thank you, we praise you, and we give you all glory and all honor as we come before you in the name above all names, Yeshua our Messiah. Amen. The Amen.